Yeah. I love testimonies of how it gives people encouragement to continue to pray and to press in. Because how many months have we been praying for a job for you guys? Right? It doesn't happen sometimes immediately, but God does answer prayers. So today we're going to start in Revelation 7. And so I asked Owen and Eric to, here, just turn off this mic. Don't touch anything else. Just turn off that mic. So when we talk about Revelation, we're talking about God's judgment and his wrath upon earth. That's really what Revelation is about. It's God's judgment and his wrath upon the earth. And we know that as believers, we're not here when God sends his judgment or his wrath upon the earth. And we could all just like say, thank you, Lord, that I'm not here. So why does God put judgment or wrath upon the earth during Revelation? So why does God want to do that? Because we always hear God is love, right? We always say, how can a loving God show justice or show wrath or to allow people to die? Why would a loving God do that? Yes. He's a just God, right? Yes, he'd bring us back. Circumstances. You got to think about when we hit the wall, we couldn't run anymore away from God, right? I was at my worst place in my life when I met the Lord. And I think sometimes through revelations, we'll see how many people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We will read that in Revelation 7 today. So there has to be some sort of God moment. God doesn't want anybody to perish. There's consequences to our sinful life. But God doesn't want anybody to perish. That's the main thing. And we'll see that in Revelation 7. We'll see that throughout continuation to chapter 19. So God wants everybody to repent. God wants everybody to get right with him, to have a right relationship with him. He wants to shake up the nations. He wants to shake up Israel. Because he's preparing Israel to receive their Messiah. You know, God still has a plan for Israel. Do you know the church did not replace Israel? And that's called replacement theology, which is not it's a heresy. Because the church never, ever replaced the Jews. We were grafted in. In order to God to break a covenant, means God would break a promise. And he gave Abraham a promise. So if God could break a promise and to replace the Jews with the church, then he's not a God that we could trust or depend on. That makes sense? So if God can't break a promise, then we know that his word is always true to what he's saying to us. So why do we have a difficult time trusting his word or applying it to our life, right? He's trying to encourage us, look what, I'm the same back then, I'm still the same today, and I'm still going to be the same in the future. So you could trust my word. And then also God is bringing these judgments and wraths to prepare his kingdom. Because he's going to be in the millennium kingdom in chapter 20. But in 21, right, we're going to see a different kingdom. We're going to have glorified bodies. Even when we get caught up, we get our glorified body. You know there's a time of how many, Revelation 19? I think it's Revelation 19. No, Revelation 20. Up to Revelation 20, verse 11, up to that point, you could come to know Christ as your Savior. But after Revelation 20, 11, God judges people. We all face God at that moment. There's a different judgment for the believers and non-believers. So prior to Revelation 20, verse 11, you have opportunity to come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but after that, nobody gets saved again. So up to that point, people get saved. But after Revelation 20, verse 11, nobody else can be saved. The book is sealed. So it's not an endless opportunity to come to faith in Christ. So as we continue this week in Revelation 7, let's turn to Revelation 8, verse 1 to 2. I didn't put that on the board, did I? No. So Revelation 8 to 11, 8, verse 1 to 2. So we finished this, we read the sixth seal in Revelation 6. And so we turn to Revelation 8, verse 1 to 2. And it says, when he, Jesus, opened the seventh seal. So this is when Jesus opens the seventh seal. And there was a silence in heaven for about an hour and a half. For a half an hour. Could you imagine? Because all this time we've been hearing how the angels and everybody's at the feet of the throne praising the Lord. So in Revelation 8:1, it's talking about how when Jesus opens the seventh seal for about a half an hour, it's silent. And then I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So this, when they open the seventh seal, it's leading into the trumpets judgment. Does that make sense? So really, when we read Revelation 7, it's giving us a background to what is happening prior to reading Revelation 8. So in between Revelation 6 and 8, God's showing Revelation 7 what is going to be happening during this time, right? So in Revelation 6:17, I'm just trying to put things back into perspective, so we have a Revelation 6:17. Then it says, 6:17. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand? There's a great question. Who can stand during this wrath and this judgment? Who can stand? So the only people who can stand are those who are saved. And we're going to read in Revelation 7 how those people who are given the 144,000 are given a seal. And they're the ones who are able to stand. So it's important to know, in the midst of God's wrath, there's his mercy. We see that in Revelation 7. God is showing that he is a merciful God during his wrath. So we could, Habakkuk 3:2 says, O Lord, I have heard your speech, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In your wrath, remember mercy. Make it known in wrath, remember your mercy. God, during his wrath, he's remembering his mercy in Revelation 7. He's always remembering his mercy. So my hope is when we study, finish reading, going through the Revelation, it causes us to have more compassion, desire to see the unsaved come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, to have a love and a passion for the unsaved, and that we would apply God's word instead of having it become a head knowledge. Because it's so easy to get so much head knowledge, but lose heart for the lost. Like, you think of from the head to the heart, that distance, sometimes sometimes we get all puffed up when we have so much knowledge. It should become more heart knowledge. So Revelation 7:1, because Owen's going to share Revelation 7:2-4. Okay, short break. So after this, Revelation 7:1 says, after this, notice John says, after this I saw four angels standing at the corners of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea of any, or on any tree. So John says, he's having a vision. He said he saw four angels standing at the four corners. Yeah. So when the angels, they have great power, right? These angels have great power. And they have been given the authority for judgment. And it's amazing. He's not saying the earth is flat. It's a metaphor. So, you want to come up? Yeah, you. And so, I've asked some. So, we're going to read. I'm going to read.
Revelation 7, 2 to 4.
Yeah. Okay. Put it there.
Still too short.
Well, here. Go like this.
Revelation 7, verse 2. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. So the angel ascends from the east, and he has a seal. The seal is kind of, well, it's basically instructions from God. And the angel cried to the four angels. Now, you might be wondering who the angels are. They are stationed at the four corners of the earth, holding the wind. And four angels are meant to hurt the earth and the sea. Verse 3 says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Basically saying, the angel says to them, do not hurt the earth, nor the seas, nor the trees, until the servants are marked. The servants are the believers. And the reason why they're marked is because the Holy Spirit left in the rapture before then. So God had to mark them because they did not have the Holy Spirit. And other people say that they were marked like soldiers, like they had a mark on their hand or the neck or their forehead. Others say that they were branded like slaves. But there are three places in the Bible, Ezekiel 9, verse 4, Genesis 4, verse 15, and Exodus 12, verse 23, which talks about an invisible mark. I'll just quickly read Exodus 12, verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. So it kind of relates to second coming, that's what I think anyways, because the Jews put blood above their doorposts and the destroyer went straight through and did not go in their way and striked the Egyptians. And that kind of relates to God marking them and that death will not consume them. Revelation 7, verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 140 and 4,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. I don't know too much about this verse, but really what it's saying is that 144,000 is the amount of people needed to be marked. And that's what I have to say. Thank you.
Thank you. Wind also, when the angels hold back the wind, wind is referred to judgment. Wind is referring to judgment. So these four angels are holding back, right? But you think about the fifth angel, verse 2. Who is that fifth angel? Nobody knows. Right? But it mentions the fifth angel. So these four angels were in the four corners, representing they had all authority. And this fifth angel came. And you got to think about how he said to stop. So you think about how there's different rankings even within the angels. In order for this one angel to say, tell these other four angels who have been given authority by God to do judgment upon the earth, this fifth angel comes and says, you know what, you need to stop for a time. So they stop their wrath. They stop their judgment. And, right, so when they stopped and they sealed the 144,000 who are Jews, because that's what the Bible says, they're Jews, because and then replacement theology cannot take place because they are not, Jews are still God in God's eyes, still in his, they're still his apple of his eye. And he's going to use them through the revelation to share the truth of the gospel. They're going to be his evangelists, right? He's going to be their evangelist going out preaching the gospel, the good news to people. And also shows that the 144,000 Jews were saved during this tribulation time within the first six seals. So Jews came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ during the first six seals. Right? We read the seals. And people came to know Christ because here he is. There's 144,000 Jews. They get saved during that time. And God, because on that question, says, who can stand, right? For this great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand? Only the ones that God chosen. The only ones that who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior can stand the bombardment of wrath and judgment. We are sealed. Who are we sealed with? Sealed with the Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit? Why are we sealed with the Holy Spirit? Yeah. And what is it? Yeah. What does it signify? Ownership. We're sealed, and it was representing that we belong to God Almighty, that we no longer are ours. Just like the 144, they get a seal showing that they are belonging to God, right? And that's awesome because we live differently. Right? When you get sealed with the Holy Spirit, our lives should be different, right? Think of these 144,000 Jews. Their lives are different now. And as we, as believers, before all this, or even right now, our lives should be different. We live differently. We act differently. We had a scripture I was going to... The Holy Spirit, when he seals us, is meant to both to comfort and challenge and to change us. Right? We are comforted in that it assures us that we belong to God. We are challenged by it to depart from evil and identify ourselves with Jesus Christ, who we belong to. So 2 Corinthians 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God still stands. Having this seal," it's talking about believers, the church, "the Lord knows those who are his." And that's why he's given this 144,000, the seal, so it identifies who is his, right? And we are given the Holy Spirit to identify who we belong to. It says, let everyone whose name, the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. So he's asked us to depart from iniquity, to not to live a sinful life, but to live a holy life. So we are sealed, they're sealed, but not with the Holy Spirit, but with a seal on their forehead, as what the scripture says. But you think about how the rankings of different demonic spirits. Ephesians 6:12, you know, Paul talks about how there's demonic spirits. But in Daniel 10:12, it talks about even how when Daniel was praying, an angel said, "I was held up for 21 days, but the very first day you start praying, we heard your prayer. God heard your prayer." And he said he needed the archangel Michael to help him to overcome the chief priest of Persia, which was a demonic spirit. So he shows different rankings. There is different rankings as there's angels, right? "But do not harm them in the land, the sea, or the trees until we put the seal on their forehead." So then it goes into Revelation 7, 5 says, and here he names the tribes. To back up, it is Jews that are saved, right? It goes from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. Or from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. So it's making us very clear that it's Jews that are sealed. No other person, no other ethnic group or no other ethnic society is getting sealed. He's making it super clear so that we cannot misinterpret what Scripture says. Because Jehovah's Witnesses, if you ask a Jehovah's Witness, they believe they're part of the 144,000, right? But there's 8.5 million Jehovah's Witnesses out there. So not all of them get in. So which of do they pull straws, see which one comes in? But from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Reuben, 12,000. Gad, 12,000. Asher, 12,000. Right? And so it goes on to through the different tribes. And if you notice the list of the tribes, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi. Levi is the priest tribe. They're the ones who were the priests that did sacrifices for God on his behalf. They ministered to God. Asher, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. So they hear the 144,000 Jews are saved. And I don't know how many of us, if you look at it, do a study on it, two different tribes in there instead of the other 12 tribes mentioned earlier in the back in Genesis. There's different tribes mentioned here. And two of them, let me get my notes. Let me find my notes. In verse 7, Levi, or the Levites who are the priests are mentioned. It's strange because their inheritance comes from God. It doesn't come from land. They're the ones who, Levites are mentioned in there. Usually in the other list, they're never mentioned because they don't get inheritances of land. They're part of the 144,000 that go out and minister to the world. Dan and Zephram are not mentioned in this list either. Perhaps because of the idolatry, because they had adultery back in the Genesis. Back in the early days of judgments, when they were part of adultery. And so God are not going to use them during this time to be ministers of the world. But when you look in Ezekiel 48, back in the Millennial Kingdom. So he's not done with those two tribes. But they're not being used during that time. Anyways, we're going to have Eric come up. And he's going to read Revelation 7, verse 9. His little. There you go.
After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, they were wearing white robes. And were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and their elders and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." So the palm branches reminded me of when Jesus entered Jerusalem and they laid the palm branches before him. And when there was the great multitude of people, I think they were in glory to God. For salvation only comes through Christ, and the white robes represent purity or absolutely no flaw. And I had a hard time with this verse, so that's pretty much it.
It's all right. That's why I'm trying to get you guys into the Word so you guys search it out. Right? Eric? Right? It takes time, takes diligence to study the Word of God. And so in this whole process, I really want the youth and other, because we will be doing from people within the congregation to dig in, give them certain scriptures to dig in and to really search them out. We all want the youth to grow. To have a love and a passion, right? So we need to challenge you guys. And in a safe environment to help you guys grow. Right? You guys did good. Right? You guys searched out the word. Start digging in. You get engaged. Right? It's taken a lot of years for myself, the preparation to know when some of you come up in front of the congregation, you give a word, there's a lot of hours of preparation in it. But also there's a blessing when you prepare, even if it's not even for to give a sermon, but in our daily lives, to always be digging into the Word of God, to understand what the Word of God is, and the Holy Spirit reveals to you the Word of God so we could grow and flourish in the Word of God, to grow in our relationship with God, right? So it's not about head knowledge, but it's actually the heart to grow in love with Him, right? Yeah. So Revelation 9 is the second vision that John has. And so who was this multitude from all these other nations? Who was this other people that he's seen? Yeah. Tribulation Gentiles that who were saved. Right? So like the 144,000 Jews who got saved from the first after the first six seals, during this time of rest, before the seventh seal is opened, leading into the trumpet, these people come to know Christ during this time. We said before, it's amazing what it takes for people to turn their hearts towards God. Think of the depravity of man when you see all these bloodshed, all these deaths, and right? I think of what's happening even today. Are people turning to the Lord or becoming bitter and resentful to Him? Or searching Him out, saying, there has to be a better life than this. And as a church, we should be sharing the hope that we have because of Christ. They were wearing white robes. And that's right, that's a sign of purity. These robes were illuminescent. They glowed. They were pure. Christ makes us pure. He makes us holy and righteous. And here are these believers now swinging palm branches and crying out in a loud voice. And so I know Eric was saying, he brought up John 12:13, because that's where when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. And people were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. They were praising Jesus for coming in. So waving branches represents victory. Waving branches is a sign of redemption. Waving branches is a sign of worship. Worshiping the King is Jesus. You're right. The only way for salvation is through Jesus Christ. And it's amazing that in verse 11 says, and all the angels, verse 10 says, and they all cried out in a loud voice. Here's these believers through the tribulation who cried out in a loud voice. Salvation belongs to God, to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, to Jesus. And all the angels who were standing around the throne and around the elders, and the elders represents the body of Christ, the church, and the four living creatures. And they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Think of that. They worshiped God. They fell to their faces. There's been reference of how we worship God. We fall on our face and worship Him, being undone, holding nothing back, but praising Him. And then they're saying, this is what they're saying, amen, praise and glory and the wisdom and thanks and honor and the power and strength to our God forever and ever. Here they're praising God for who He is. As we enter into worship before service, or even during the day, or the rest of the week, are we worshiping God? That's a good challenge for myself. Am I worshiping God throughout the week? Do I really want to praise Him? Because when we get to heaven, we're not going to have a sit-down, a coffee dinner with Him and ask Him questions. I believe we're going to be in His presence, His holy presence, and be on our faces worshiping Him and honoring Him for who He is. This is funny. Then verse 13 says, this is the one of the elders who asked me. So this one elder asks John, these in the white robes, who are they? And where did they come from? That's kind of weird that an elder would ask John. And John said to the elder, he says, John answers, I answered, sir, you know. Somebody ever asked you a question, you don't know the answer? Right? If I ask you, how was your day at school, kids? Sometimes we respond in a question like, you know how my day was. You were here because you're homeschooled, right? You know how what it's like. If you don't know the answer, we always come back with a thing, you know how I'm doing, or you know how I'm feeling, right? We always come back with a don't want to look silly. So then the elder said to him, because John didn't really know who those people were. Well, this elder is trying to encourage him to bring it out of him to question who these people are. And so John says, you know who they are. You know, you didn't want to look foolish. We always give a smart comment when we don't want to look foolish. So the elder says, and he said to John, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white. So they're illuminating. They were glowing because of the righteousness of Christ. Christ is the only one who gives us white robes, white linen, in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, then he says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and will serve him day and night in his temple. They will, during the rest of the tribulation, they're going to be front of the throne worshiping God. They will not come back like the church does in Revelation 19. They'll be in the temple. The tribulation saints will be in the temple while the church comes back riding on white horses with Jesus in Revelation 19. The people who sits on the throne, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will lead them to springs of living water. So refreshing. Water that's refreshing. Water that quenches your thirst. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Isn't that a merciful God that through these tribulation saints, he wipes every tear from their eye. He heals them and strengthens them. He receives them to himself. And they worship him. And they're in his presence for the rest of the time. It's amazing how merciful God is. He wants to wake up people. He wants us to really be what he's called us to be doing, and that's to share the truth of the gospel. He wants us to wake up. It's sobering for us to understand what the importance we play, that he's invited us into the role to be part of this before the tribulation. We're not there during tribulation. But prior to tribulation, we should be praying and asking God, give me a heart for the lost. Give me a heart for those who do not know you. Lord, let me live a life that honors you. Lord, let me have a love for people like you do. And Lord, change my heart. Soften my heart. Where I have head knowledge, Lord, I pray that it becomes heart knowledge. That your word would actually transfer my heart into a loving, soft heart. Because we could get bitter and resentful during this time. So that's Revelation 7. I know next week it's going to be starting the trumpets. And we'll see more of stuff that is scary because we know it's going to get worse. But in it, we are seeing how God is still merciful through these times. Father, we thank you for today. And we thank you, Lord, for the young men who studied your word and dove in. Lord, I pray that you would bless them, that you would strengthen them, but that you would give them a heart and a passion for you, and Lord, that they would desire to walk after you, but that you would be Lord of all, God of all in their lives. Lord, as parents, I pray, Father, that you would help us pray for them and to encourage them, grow into the word, and Holy Spirit, that you would minister to their hearts, keep them soft and protect them. I pray for protection over their minds, over their hearts. Lord, that you would that they would not be easily swayed by Satan to live an ungodly life, but Lord, that they would have conviction from your Holy Spirit to live a life that honors you. And so, Lord, I even pray for ourselves that we would be convicted of sin in our own lives as you search our hearts, and that we would surrender whatever it is that you speak to us about. Lord, let us surrender whatever it is that is hindering our walk with you. And Lord, I pray that you continue to soften our hearts and help us, Lord, to desire to see you more and more, and that we become less and you become more in our own lives. And Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.